Jesus, forever you will be more than enough. And I can't stop, no, I can't stop. And I can't stop singing about your love. No, I can't stop singing about your love. Jesus, forever you will be more than enough. And I can't stop, no, I can't stop. Oh, 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 oh.
God is good, amen. Beautiful weather, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last week we wrapped up our series about some of the incredible moments in the life of Jesus, and today we're beginning our new adult Bible class series about two of the more well-known prophets of the Old Testament, and that's Elijah and Elisha. We've been talking about boldness, and Elijah was a prophet that embodied that concept, facing off directly against wicked leadership in the nation of Israel. In his life, there were 8 notable miracles that are recorded in Scripture involving Elijah, and then towards the end of his life, he begins to mentor Elisha, right before Elijah is taken into heaven with a chariot of fire, minor detail. He asks Elisha, What can I do for you? And Elisha boldly, once again, boldness comes into play, says he wants a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Just a fascinating little tidbit of information, fun fact. And Elisha dies with 15 miracles. And you're like, oh man, well at least he almost got his double portion. Well, then some soldiers are running away carrying their dead friend, who died in the battlefield, and they throw him into this shallow grave, which happened to be Elisha's, and boom, the man rises from the grave and chases after his, I'm alive. So he got that 16th miracle after death. So just two fascinating men, man. Great, great stories, great things that we can pull out of, nuggets that we can get for our lives. And so that's our series this month, Elijah and Elisha. You would think they would, whoever put the series together would start off with a bang. There's some awesome stories, Mount Carmel and Elijah messing with all the prophets and of Baal. And, you think you'd start off with one of those, but no, we're going to be looking at Elijah's interaction with a widow. And so 1 Kings 17:13, Elijah said to her, a widow, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." And we're going to be talking this morning about the first last meal. After the Day of Infamy, December 7th, 1941, the United States joined the Allied nations in war. One of the main obstacles to be an active part was ferrying supplies and men over the oceans to the battlefronts. It was in 1943 when a troop ship that was originally a passenger steamship named the Dorchester ferried over 900 soldiers and other military personnel across the Atlantic Ocean as part of a convoy of ships. The soldiers on board knew they might be required to make the ultimate sacrifice, giving their lives for their country. They likely expected maybe to face death on the battlefield. But little did they know that death stalked them on the waters of the cold Atlantic Ocean as they journeyed to Europe. More soldiers from the United States could provide a strategic advantage, turning the tide against the Germans. The Germans had experienced a season where Americans had not engaged in battle to that point, and they realized they could ill afford an infusion of warriors into the European theater. So, fearing the reinforcements provided by the vessel, a German U-boat attacked the ship, the Dorchester, by firing three underwater torpedoes. Two missed, but one critically damaged the ship beyond repair. Orders spread throughout the freezing night to abandon ship, much like the Titanic that preceded it in history. The Dorchester lacked enough lifeboats and life jackets to save everyone. Amid the chaos of the sinking ship, four military chaplains sprang into action. They assisted the injured, tried to soothe the fears of those who were worried they would soon meet their maker. But they also did the unthinkable. They went above and beyond the call of duty by removing their own life jackets and giving their only hope for survival to four soldiers who did not have hope. The sacrifice of the chaplains led them to their deaths. They went down with the ship that night. The chaplains were posthumously awarded the Distinguished Service Cross and the Purple Heart. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, God may not call us to make the ultimate sacrifice and show the greatest type of love by giving our life for another. However, we may be called to sacrifice in the face of difficult circumstances. That's where our story in the Bible comes in. We're going to go back up to verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, "Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab," this is the king of Israel, "as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Famine can take place for a myriad number of reasons: drought, crop-eating insects, or like locusts, disease that affects the crops, kills them off, or other environmental factors. But today's story revolves around a time of famine the nation of Israel faced, not stemming from any of these typical causes, but because of divine punishment. King Ahab was a wicked king, was married to a very wicked woman, Queen Jezebel. They continued the downhill spiral of Israel and led the people to worship a false god named Baal. Ahab and Jezebel had sinned so egregiously in the eyes of the Lord that God refused to send life-giving rain to the land, not even the morning dew. This interesting scripture identifies not just where I'm not going to send rain, but not even dew. It's interesting because the god Baal was believed by the people to give them rain and make their crops and harvest bountiful. And so God intervened to show the people the identity of the true life-sustaining, one true God. If the people wouldn't hunger after righteousness, they would starve and be in desperate need of water and look to him. So let's keep going. Again, Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1 of the inhabitants of Gilead, says there's not going to be any dew nor rain these years except on my word. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." God is looking out for Elijah. I had a great message thought as I was preparing this. The ravens brought him meat. Where do ravens get meat? From death came life. So if anyone wants to take that, preach it someday, go for it. Interesting thought to chew on though, huh? Anyways, again, verse 7, "And it happened after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please bring me a little cup water in a cup that I might drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we might eat it and die. I don't know if she went, and die, you know, like really dramatic. I don't know. Put yourself in that scenario. You get it. People are suffering. Innocent people are suffering. Scripture brings this woman to the forefront during this judgment from the Lord. You can imagine a widow not having someone to provide for her and her son. She's scraping together small meals here and there just to survive. She is at what she perceived as her last meal. Gathering sticks, make a small fire, going to cook up the last of the flour and oil, make some bread, and that's it. Nothing left for us to do. I don't know what to do now except to wait death, a slow, agonizing death, most likely as they would starve, literally starve to death. They probably wished for an enemy to come and raid their land and just end it quickly. Think about the contrast. A widow scraping by. Elijah's chilling at a brook just days before. Being fed by ravens. Divine intervention totally evident in Elijah's life. The brook dries up. God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath. The widow will take care of him. He finds the widow. She gives him her story. And you would think Elijah would provide the miracle in that moment. Oh, man, you're about to die. God's been taking care of me. Lord, you know, raises heaven. Father in heaven, you know, like as we all imagine people, like just really spiritual pray, you know. Bring forth bread from the heavens. Bring the ravens and provide for this widow. No, he's like, what did he do? Don't fear. Go and do what you said. Make the meal, but bring me some first. Kind of audacious, you know, in your mind. It kind of comes across as, listen, you're already going to die. You said it. So instead of hogging it all to yourself, make me some first, and you can have the leftover. You're going to die anyways, you said it. So, I eat quite a bit, FYI. So getting a little larger loaf, you know. Say, you know, your son's young. We find that she doesn't balk at the request. She just does it. Verse 9 gives a little hint into maybe why. It said that God told Elijah that he instructed a widow to take care of him. This lady was in tune with the Lord. She knew he was going to be there. God knew what he was doing, and while this story sounds a little outlandish, maybe even outrageous, it doesn't mean it was not of God. Let's finish the story, and then we're going to dive into some thoughts, some nuggets out of it. Verse 13 of 1 Kings 17. It says, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends the rain on the earth. There we go. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. See, we need to look beyond our natural responses and see with spiritual eyes. God had a greater plan in mind that went beyond the widow's current circumstances. And she needed to trust in the Lord despite the overwhelming feeling that the situation made no earthly sense. Remember, God had already spoken to her to sustain the prophet. And we as well face the challenge of seeing past our present circumstances. Like the widow woman, we might see the man of God approaching and feel that a miracle is walking down our parched, dusty road. We enter the church building and we say, okay, I'm sick in my body and I've got this thing. And we anticipate the working of the Lord. The Almighty God, however, may put our trust to the test. We know the God of miracles. We know the Lord who can work in our lives. And we may come with expectation, but he may put our trust to the test. We can easily talk about our faith and trust in the Lord when living in prosperous times, but we must exercise our faith and our trust in difficult circumstances as well. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we must not allow our situation to overwhelm us. Sometimes we must also look past logic. Like most people, the widow likely would have had a difficulty seeing a good reason to make bread for the prophet. But for a miracle to occur, we must walk beyond the boundaries of logic. Of course, we should walk wisely when we step out by faith, but we must walk by faith. We must be sensitive to God's voice in order to prepare to do his will and receive his provision. God provided for the woman and her son through the prophet's unique and strange demand. And if the story sounds odd so far, look a little further at the location of Zarephath. It's her city forms the northern boundary of Canaan. And so we might think God miraculously intervened for a woman of Israel, an Israelite woman, but scripture points us toward the widow being a Canaanite. We're not sure, but the location and where she was at, maybe she was even Phoenician. Jesus' teaching may shed further light on the woman's identity. After declaring that no prophet is accepted in his own country, Jesus spoke of many widows living in the days of Elijah during the 3.5-year drought. Nevertheless, God sent Elijah only to this Sidonian woman. Jesus coupled her story with the cleansing of another Israelite outsider, the former leper Naaman, the Syrian. In the New Testament, Jesus' teaching ignited the wrath of the people in the synagogue, the true Israelites, who this is all about us and who we are. They did not like hearing about the faith of people they viewed as outcasts from the kingdom of God. Yet Jesus spoke of them. Knowing that the widow likely did not have an Israelite pedigree makes her story even more compelling. She responded in faith to the prophet's request, leading us to wonder if none of the Israelite widows would have done the same. Those who are in the church, in the know of what God could do. And is it because they wouldn't have responded in faith? But here is a woman and who's not an Israelite, and she would. I don't know. While people in Jesus' day might have considered them superior to others, Jesus showed them they should humble themselves. The possibility exists that only this widow would have responded in faith to Elijah's request. There is a possibility. Most likely, the Lord did not send Elijah to anyone else because he knew that only this widow would demonstrate great faith. With the direction of God to sustain her faith, the widow did what Elijah said. She took her last bit of meal, flour, oil, to make a loaf of bread for Elijah. We speak about something being an act of faith. Oh, that's an act of faith. Because faith requires action. Faith requires action. An act of faith also requires follow through on our part. If we have faith that God will heal us, well, the action may be to go to church to ask for the anointing of the oil for healing. Walking down this aisle and saying, "God, I gotta do it." Getting up every day and despite the pain and the sickness and talking to the Lord. What does that act of faith look like in your life? At any point, the woman could have chosen a different course of action. She could have made the bread and given it to her son, hoping he would survive. Perhaps the widow had to choose to trust in the Lord again and again. As the fire got hot, she trusted. As she mixed the ingredients, she trusted. When she turned over the bread to cook the other side, she trusted, all the while refusing to flip on her decision. When the food finished cooking, she trusted. As she carried it to the prophet, she trusted. Until the last moment when she set the bread before him and he ate, a meal she could have given to her own son, she sacrificed and gave to Elijah. But God rewarded the woman's sacrifice with miraculous provision. She started out with only the hope of a last meal, but afterwards she had a perpetual meal ticket. The oil never ran out. The flour never ran out. They were never consumed, and they never fell victim to the famine. How awesome is that? Each time the woman prepared a meal, she saw the evidence of the power of trusting God. When she walked over to the meal barrel, God strengthened her faith once again. When she poured oil out of the cruse, she saw the anointed power of trust. When she gathered sticks for the fire, she did so with joy, not fear. When she carried the meals to the table for her son and herself, her heart felt full of love and trust for God. It's interesting when we do trust the Lord and we see his provision. And it's like, once again, God, you got this. You took care of it again. We had just had purchased a new to us vehicle, and it's eight year old. It's 2016, and certified pre-owned. Everything looks good, etc. Fiona goes out to Josiah has gym on Thursday. She takes him to a school. She's in the parking lot. Gets in the car, completely dead. Won't start. And it's just like, I spent the whole day, because then you call this person, they're like, well, call that person. And you call Honda, they're like, call this. And so rigmarole, and basically the rest of my day was shot. I'm like, just go home, take care of the kids. I'll take care of it. Got to Honda, and it was literally, we bought it like 2 weeks ago. And all that to say, they're like, yeah, the battery shot. But because it's within the 60 days or whatever, we replaced it for free. And so I look at that, and I've seen so many things like that where it's inconvenient. It's annoying. Like, I just wasted a whole day. Yet, you know what? Those batteries, the guy who came out to jump me and get it started so I could drive over to Honda, he's like, yeah, these batteries are like $250, $300. It's a special gel. And I'm like, what in the world? And we went home, and Fiona and I are like, it just keeps happening to us where we get inconvenienced and God just blesses. And didn't freak out, my normal freak out mode. I didn't get there. It's just like, it's a battery. Or I didn't know it was a battery, but come to find out it's a battery. And I'm like, God's got this. And it's just like this. Once again, got in the car, like, thanks, God. You took care of it. Now, brand new battery, 3 months down the road, they wouldn't have paid for it. But because it happened right away, 2 weeks after buying the car, you're like, whoa, this is a lemon. Whoa. I mean, you can go south with your mind, but I'm like, and I'm just like, seriously, God. I'm like, okay. And then the end of the day, you just smile. God knows what he's doing. He's taking care of us. Amen. Amen. And I got to hang out at Honda and drink some hot chocolate. It wasn't bad either. Not the nasty stuff. I mean, it was pretty good. Anyways. And my phone kept battery so I could play my game the whole time. So anyways, it almost died, but nick of time, they finished. The widow's outstanding example of faith and trust in God should encourage us to obey God and sacrifice according to his divine will. We never know when the Lord may direct us to meet a need for the church or someone in our community. The call to act may be a call to sacrifice. In some cases, we may readily see the value of sacrifice. The need may be clear. We know that God has spoken to us to dig deeper into our barrel of meal or to shake our cruse of oil a bit more to get the last bit. In other cases, we may feel uncertainty about the future. We may see a need, but our own needs may seem larger than the situation in front of us. In such circumstances, we must trust the Lord. We need to know that God has directed us to sacrifice before we proceed. While we may view these situations as great challenges, they also represent wonderful opportunities to exercise our faith. And our faith grows stronger when we exercise it. It's like muscles. It gets stronger when you exercise it. Amen. I've been doing some, and it's like, oh yeah, I got a muscle there. I didn't know I had. Forgot was there. Therefore, we should carefully seek the Lord and obey his call to sacrifice. Situation may not be easy. We may think God is being unreasonable, but faith will show us that God has good reason for what many would deem unreasonable. So let's step out in faith and show God we trust him. Just like the widow, we will receive a promise that will not fail. All this talk about opportunities and boldness the last few months here at Calvary Gospel. And in all of that, it comes time to take action. And it oftentimes requires sacrifice. Again, we're not in a famine right now. Things might be tight financially. Might be buying the off-brand versus the name brand or making sacrifices there. But we're not gathering sticks to cook our last meal. I'm under that assumption. There's still community resources folks can go to and get food. We are blessed in this country, no matter how awful the economy may seem to us. We are blessed comparably to other places in the world. But what could sacrifice look like for us? And each one of us is different. And I just thought of a few thoughts here, but maybe it's time. Sacrificing time. Time spent on ourselves. Time spent on our bucket lists. And we give that time for the kingdom of God. And God is asking us to serve, to give of our time. Like, well, God, I want to explore the world. Sweet. But is that what God is calling us to do? Is that what God is calling us to do? I think about sometimes, we're in a different phase than the newlyweds, the young adults. It's that phase of life. There's a greater disposable income that's there. And I see some that are jet setting. And I think back to our time when Fiona and I were at that time of our lives when we had quite the income, quite the cash flow. Kids, kids take a lot, Change of jobs takes it down. But I remember those days, and I look back, and I'm like, man, babe, like, we didn't go anywhere. We didn't go to Europe. We didn't go here. We didn't go there. Or we didn't purchase this and purchase that. And sometimes, like, my flesh is like, I see people jet setting, and it's just like, oh, God, I can't afford that. Like, I wish, and you, the envy and the natural, don't act like you don't feel those things, like, oh, man, I want to go there, And I look back in my life, and where did our money go to? God called us to adopt. And that's an expensive venture. That's only adopted person or adoptive parent can say this. It would be really rude if you said this, but I can say it. I bought two kids. And that's horrible. Fiona, thank God Fiona's not in here. She'd kill me. Please don't tell her I said that. But no, that's where God said invest your money. And I can never regret that. See those two boys. And that's where God called us to sacrifice. And that's me. I'm not, unless God calls you to adopt, I don't recommend it. But you should be willing to adopt if God calls you. That's my pitch for it. But it might be time. It might be that bucket list. Perhaps sacrifice looks like giving up our own dreams or goals. I'm not opposed to working hard, advancing one's career. The Bible's clear how we should give ourselves to our masters, it says, but equating it to our bosses, our companies. We shouldn't skirt out and be slackers. We should work hard. That's what the scripture says. But I am opposed to sinking everything into that and simply living for God on Sunday mornings. We need ambassadors in the corporate world. Perhaps it's not sacrificing our ambitions, but sacrificing our pride and being okay with folks knowing that you love God and you're wanting to do well in society. We don't have to be hermits. We don't have to be like, well, I'm never going to aspire to great things. No, aspire to great things, but also take Jesus with you. Because those CEOs, those high-level folks, your bosses, they need Jesus too. And they think, well, they got it all together. Yeah. No. Do they lay awake at night with peace? Or are they stressed out because they have a high position and a lot of stress that comes with it? And you can be that source of strength for them. And maybe that's what God's calling you to sacrifice, to just be that person. Maybe sacrifice is financial in nature. And that's what people think, oh, that's where they're going. Just give us your money. That's what the church is all about. No. But God does call us to sacrifice. And sometimes it's of a financial nature. Some think people feel like they can't afford to give. I'll tell you, I can't afford not to give to the kingdom of God. I'm convinced it's the supernatural hand of God that has kept my family financially solvent. You know, again, we were at a time where we had the cash flow, and it was the best time ever. Why? Because I could give whenever I wanted. I could open my hand. Missionary came through. This is awesome. I love to give. And I did. It was, and I gave privately. That was my favorite, was sending, like, giving an envelope and, like, you know, go give it to this person. Then I, you know, just, they would never know who it was from. Type a letter from a friend. I had once, not in our church, heard of a need elsewhere in another city. I'm like, I don't want to send it from Madison because they'll try to figure it out. So I had a friend who worked in Chicago, and so I gave him an envelope with some cash and typed up a letter from a friend, and I had him mail it from Chicago so it would have a Chicago return address. So they would never know. It was and I never asked, never found, but it was the best feeling ever to give. And I look back at that time, and God has provided since. I don't have that disposable income now to give as much. We try our hardest to give as we can. But it's because of those times that God has provided. A while back, Fiona was on staff working, my wife, part-time as the music director. And it's her passion, her love. And she felt the Lord say, step down. We never really told anyone. It wasn't because of kids. I think Josiah was in the picture at that point, but the Lord told her, you need to be done. And there's some things I need to work on. And then, so it was very God-directed and very difficult. And she came home, and or she came to me and told me that, and I'm like, I began to crunch because I'm the financial guy. I'm like, that's like a third of our income. And it's like, are you sure? And that was the sacrifice so that God could work on it. And there was some things that she just had to work through. And God's like, you need to take this out of your life so that I can move in your life. And that's not going to help you move forward. And she did. And I look back and it's like, I was freaking out. Like, okay, we got some savings. You know, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. And I'll never forget, 2 years later, we were reviewing finances, beginning of the year, just where we at, having our business meeting and the family. And we were exactly the same place with our savings. And it was like it would dwindle down, and then out of the blue, boom, you know, this would come or this would come. And it's like I look back and I think of those times. And even now, again, God provided. He called to sacrifice her dreams, her hopes, the finances of that job. And God has provided. And I look back further and say, okay, it's because we gave so much. And God is like, yeah, all that giving back then, you know, when I called you to give and you were able to and you did, now I'm going to take care of you on the back end. And so I don't pretend to understand how God works and everything, but he will provide. There's truth in that scripture that the begging bread and all that stuff. Someone quote it because, yeah, that one. Basically, he will provide. We're never going to be begging bread. Yeah, it might be tight. Yeah, it might not be what we want, but he takes care of what we need, and he's there. Perhaps sacrifice looks like laying down our own way. Man, humans are stubborn. We love doing it our way, right? I do. I'm a detail guy. It's difficult when it's like, oh, let's just fly by the seat of our pants. It's like, man, we could have some process here, folks. And then there's other times where less the fly by the seat of the pants look at me like, oh my word, here comes that guy again. Like, we gotta have the details. What's the process? You know, let's just do it. You know, and there's times I've just got to get outside of myself and like, all right, let's just do it. You know, but so we like to do it our own way. I've been invited to speak out in a couple weeks and on Pentecost Sunday, and I'm putting this message together from the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost revolves around the question that the people asked, verse 37 of Acts 2. What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? The whole crux of the message is going to be about the people finally realizing that they had made a mess of things and were at a place where they were willing to lay down their own way and ask that question. What shall we do? Have you sincerely asked the Lord that? What shall I do, God? Man, I'm not a young strapping buck anymore, and I don't have the energy or the time or the resources. Have you asked God, in my age, Lord, what shall I do? Or are you just struggling to figure that out? And you're just trying to, you know, well, I'm past my prime. I'm just going to relax and let the youngins. No, God has a plan for the young, for our elders. And we have to ask that question, what shall I do? For those with energy and resources and finances, it's going to look different. God may say, hey, you got the ability. Some folks can't give, but you have the ability to give. So in this moment of your life, it's giving. In this moment of life, it might be spending time with people and saying, I've got so much wisdom from a life filled of mistakes. That's the common thing I hear. I've made so many mistakes over my life. Don't regret that. Share that. Mentor someone. Come alongside someone. If you see someone struggle or someone say, like, share your story. But ask the Lord, what should I do? I'm going to sacrifice my tradition, my standard way of thinking, what my family has always done, what I'm comfortable with, my personality, my right to be offended and hurt. We may have to sacrifice that. Well, they did. Yeah, they were rude. Yeah, they were mean. Yeah, they said hurtful things. But are you going to live with that and just make that your identity? Maybe God is asking you to sacrifice that and say, you know what? You have a right to be offended and hurt, but you need to give that right up and just give it to me and let me deal with it so that I can move you forward. Because, man, there's nothing like hurt and offense to keep us stuck where we're at and to hamper the power and the moving of God in our lives. That might be what we need to sacrifice. I don't know what it is in your life, but I do encourage you to ask that question. God, what should I do? I'm going to give up my own way. God, what do I need to sacrifice? What does that look like for me? I'm not in a famine, God. There's not a prophet coming. I'm going to make my last meal and give it to him instead. You know, but God, what does sacrifice look like for me? And that's the question this morning. Are we willing to obey God's call to sacrifice so that we can see the miraculous in our lives? Amen. Would you stand with me? Living for God is an amazing thing. If you're not having fun with it, man, you need to ask God some questions like, what should I do? God be like, oh, so you want to know, okay. God, how should I sacrifice? Ask that God. Ask that question. Side note, ask him for patience. Your life will be fun. Ask him to help you grow. Take this away from me, Lord. I just heard this on, I don't know where, some media thing. It was saying something like, God doesn't take away our, let's say, our anger or our, you know, impatience. He provides opportunities for us to grow. And so he might put you in a situation where it's going to make you mad, but it's for your growth. Are you really wanting to change? Okay. So if you want to have fun in the Lord, I want to challenge you this morning. Ask him, what should I do, God? How should I sacrifice? And let the party begin. And he's going to work in your life, and you're going to see the miraculous. He's going to provide for you when you sacrifice, you know. And anyways, got to be done. Our kids are probably crying for us. No, they're not. They're probably having fun. Like, no, we don't want to leave. Amen. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much, God. We thank you for, Lord God, for these examples in Scripture, Lord God, that we can look to. A widow, seemingly, we don't even know her name, God. Don't know everything about her, but we see the example of sacrifice, the willingness, Lord, to give her last meal to the man of God, give her of everything to the man of God, Lord, that you called her to do, Lord Jesus, God. And what an example of faith, of trust, of putting everything into you, into that basket, Lord Jesus, God. And trusting you, and Lord God, seeing the miraculous. God, I believe there's some folks here this morning that are going to ask that question. God, what should I do, God? God, what should I sacrifice? Where are you calling me to sacrifice? And Lord, you're going to provide. You're going to provide the miraculous. You're going to provide anointing. You're going to provide opportunities, Lord God, of growth in our lives personally, Lord, but also opportunities to witness and minister and reach folks and help people, God. I pray anoint this word to our hearts and our minds, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Greet someone you don't know. Go get your kids if you got some. Amen. We'll be going into worship here shortly.